Psalms chapter 7. I have a couple of questions that I want to ask you to meditate upon, to think about, that are relative to Psalm 7. Too loud? If somebody could turn the microphone down just a tad here behind me. Here are the questions I want you to think about. Where do you ultimately put your trust? Now personalize that. Where do you ultimately put your trust? Now, you understand, brothers and sisters, that there are many trust banks in our lives. There are many areas of our life that we place some trust in, but ultimately, there is a major, capital T, trust bank. We all have, somewhere in our persona, an ultimate trust, a capital T trust. And that's what I'm asking you to think about for a second. Where is your, be honest with yourself, where is your ultimate capital T trust bank? Where do you put the major deposit of your life into this trust bank? And if all else fails, this is your ultimate trust bank. And we understand that in our society, there are many different, because we're a pluralistic society in that we all have different viewpoints. We're not all on the same page. And so therefore, there are many different capital T trust banks in different Americans' lives. Do you understand that? We don't all put the same trust in the same things. Let me illustrate that for just a second. If I were to ask the question, where do we as Americans, not you as an individual, but we as Americans, where do we as Americans put our trust? What are some of the major capital T trust banks for people in our society? Just raise your hand and list some of the major capital T trust banks. Yes, Bob?
The FDIC.
That's exactly right. Boy, they're going to insure it to $100,000 if something goes wrong. So the FDIC is a major trust bank. Rita?
Social Security,
a major trust bank. Somebody else, major trust bank in our life. The Constitution. That's pretty rare. I haven't heard that one in three classes, but very good, Peggy. Somebody else in the back.
Medicare.
I would say you're showing your age, but you never show your age, Mary. Medicare. Somebody else, major trust bank. Thank you, Charles. Frank? Yes. Okay, president-elect. Government. Elections, that's very real trust banks. Over here. Military, our armed forces. Hey, a lot of us say, give it your best shot. We got the strongest standing army in the world. So that's a trust bank we had. Gene in the back.
Insurance companies.
Insurance companies. Oh, have you been let down? At the Schneider House, we're having Ike 2. No sooner did we get a new roof than the roofer put a hole through the plywood, broke a water line. We didn't know it for 2 weeks. Now we've had water coming through the walls of our kitchen, and every time my daughter was taking a bath upstairs, and so now the insurance company back out, all of the built-ins in our kitchen are the cost of fixing the kitchen is greater than the roof we had put on, all right? My wife is a happy camper looking at Thanksgiving. Yeah. And they're about $3,000 less than what Alan's saying it's going to take to build it, Gene. So you can put your trust in that insurance agent, not Brother Chuck. I'm sorry, I've regressed. Capital T Trust, where are they?
Financial institutions.
Capital T Trust, where are they? Here's some of them I wrote down. A lot of people put their trust in government, do they not? A lot of people put it in political parties. Some the Republicans, some the Democrats. Some people put their ultimate trust bank in elections. Some people, none of you said this, how about this? Education. A lot of people put their ultimate trust in their education. To get a good job, get a good... We grew up with that saying. And so there's a lot of people put their ultimate trust in getting a good education. A lot of people put their ultimate trust in their job. I mean, it's a good job. I work the job hard. I'm going to work it for most of my life. It's going to provide it. So a lot of people's ultimate security blanket, their trust, is in their job. A lot of people put their trust in their IRA. And that's why, think about it. IRAs have taken a beating the last 2 months, and that's why so many people are so depressed. Why? Because their ultimate trust is there in their IRA. A lot of people put their trust in their acumen towards stocks and bonds. A lot of people, maybe it's not their IRA, maybe it's not stocks and bonds, you are smart enough to put your hedge in gold. And so that's your ultimate trust bank. Some people put their ultimate trust in our military. Doesn't matter what happens, strongest nation on planet Earth, nobody can tread on us, we can beat them. That's our trust bank. Some people put their trust in themselves, their hands. We all have different degrees of trust bank. This is one for me. I mean, I'll be honest with you, if it all falls down, if it all goes to heck in a handbasket, if it all's for naught and the economy just absolute craters, I just believe in all my heart, put me in Rockport and I'll catch enough fish for us to live. You laugh, but I mean, I believe that. I think that we won't starve. I think a lot of people are going to starve if they're trusting for the grocery store to be full and the economy just goes bankrupt. I think I can catch enough fish to provide. Maybe it's ego. It's a small T trust, though, for me. All right? Do a lot of people trust in themselves to provide? Sure. A lot of people trust in their morality. I mean, really, there's a lot of Americans that believe that it's their morality that's going to get them through. That if everything else happens and we all die, because I'm good enough, I'm going to go to heaven. That's an American philosophy. I'm better than most, not as bad as many. I'm good, I'm going to go to heaven. And so a lot of people trust in their morality. A lot of people trust in their immorality. Think about it. Well, if it gets too bad, I'll just steal it and I'll provide it. Some people trust their morality. That's their ultimate trust people. Trust. Some people trust in their immorality. Some people trust in the evolution of the species. We're just going to keep on getting better and better and better, and we're going to make it because we're evolving to perfection. Some people trust in the United Nations. We just give them enough money and they're going to provide everything we need. You see how there's so many different trusts out there? Some people trust in going green. If we can just get green enough, we'll save the planet and everything will be A-OK. So do you understand how there are a lot of different trusts out there? You okay with that? There are two other hands back here. Absolutely. Sure. Science is going to have a major breakthrough, going to solve the energy crisis, and everything's going to be A-OK. Frank?
Pastors.
I'm sorry?
Pastors.
Some people trust in their pastors. That's a mistake, isn't it, Brother Frank? Woo! Well, either that or Brother Stewart, one of the two. Hey! Oh! I couldn't help myself, Brother Frank. And you understand that there are those who trust in God, right? All I'm trying to establish to you and with you right now is there are a whole lot of different trust banks out there. Now, is it fair, is it right to proclaim that we, as Americans, as a majority of our society, we proclaim, in God we trust? I'm asking you, is that a true statement?
Yes, it is.
Ah, now I got you going. I got this and I got this. Okay. Is it fair to say that in our founding it was a true statement?
Yes.
I dare say. I think so. In our founding, I'm not going to argue with it all. I dare say it was a fair statement. I hope that I have established for you. Go get my tape when we had the Memorial Day and I established for you the thinking of the Founding Fathers, the thinking of the different groups that came here, the charters of all 13 of the colonies, every single one of them basically said they were establishing a light on the hill. They were trying to live for God through Jesus Christ. They were acknowledging Jesus Christ as sovereign over their life. And I'm not telling you every person that came from the old world to the new world said, I'm a born-again believer. But I am saying the collective consciousness of the vast majority of those who came from the old world, came here, wanted to do so under religious freedom and under religious persecution, wanting to live for God through Christ. And I've tried to document that for you. That having been said, how many of you know and understand that our national motto, is in God we trust. How many of you know that? In God we trust. Now, how many of you know when that became our national motto? How many of you would say in the 1700s? Several hands. How many 1800s? How many don't know? Yeah. How many 1900s? Yeah. 1956. 1956. Yeah. How many of you know our national motto prior to it becoming our national motto, In God We Trust, 1956? Anybody know what our national motto was from our founding fathers' days up until 1956? E pluribus unum. Out of many, one. Out of 13 colonies, one nation. That was it. And by the fact, it's very, very fascinating to do a study, plug in on your computer In God We Trust search engine, and listen to the venom, the antagonism, the meanness. There are agnostic and atheistic associations that state, proof positive that we're a pluralistic society because this didn't become our motto until 1956. Wait a second. Our motto doesn't establish what the collective thinking is. Go back to all of the writings. And that's what I've tried to do when I preach to you and say, this was the collective thinking. It is true, our motto was E Pluribus Unum, but go and read the charter of all the colonies and get the census of what our collective thinking was. I can state to you very, very dogmatically, I can prove to you that the vast majority of the Americans who came in that 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, and establishment of the Constitution, 1700s, it was to establish a city on the hill, so much so that the battle cry of the Revolution was no king but King Jesus. We don't want King George, we want King Jesus. That was the collective thinking. So whatever our motto was, I'm just telling you, in our incubacy, yeah, we're a God-following country, but that doesn't change the reality of right now. Right now, what are we? How many trust in God? I know it's our motto, but see, it goes back to the original question. What kind of percentage of Americans today put God first and foremost? I did a little survey amongst the staff. I'll do it with you. Five categories. We'll do a hand raising. How many of you would say, don't raise them yet, 0 to 20% prioritize God. 20 to 40% prioritize God. Capital T, number one priority. 50% prioritize God. 60 to 80% or over 80%. Five different categories. Let's try to get where we think we are. How many of you say about 50% of the Americans prioritize God? Very few. None. I don't see any hands. Okay. Let's go down. How many of you say between 20 and 40% prioritize God? Capital T. A lot of hands up. How many of you would say 60 to 80% prioritize God? I see no hands. How many of you say over 80% prioritize God? Uh-oh, this is dangerous. I saw a few hands from 20 to 40. I haven't seen any hands since then. How many of you say less than 20% prioritize God? The vast majority. When I asked the staff members, didn't ask all of them, but asked many of them, nobody said over 20%. All the staff said less than 20%. What does that mean? Think about it. We're all saying the same thing. We're all saying that, you know, in reality, in America today, somewhere less than 40, and certainly somewhere less than 20, and with certainty less than 40%, actually would say, in God I trust is a truism. Therefore, it's also equally true that somewhere well over 60% are saying their trust is somewhere else. Now, with that as the backdrop, then you begin to understand when Chuck Colson says we're in the midst of a cultural civil war, you understand the basis of it. A lot of people are saying, hey, I put God first and foremost on top shelf. A lot of people say, uh-uh, not true, and I'm offended that you would say that. It's just where we are as a culture and a country. And so, if a lot are saying not God, what are they saying is top shelf? Capital T. What's the things we talked about? Some are saying it's our democracy. I hate to get in an argument, but we don't have a democracy. It's a republic. It's a republic by design, so that democracy couldn't rule, lest we vote for ourselves graft. I know I'm preaching. Some would say my capital T trust is in our IRA. And hey, you know, it hasn't done too good lately. That's why there's so much depression. Some would say self. Some would say education. Some would say evolution. Some would say the sciences. Some would say military. Here's the point, folk. I want you to really think with me for a second. If it's not God, and if it's something else, there's a word for it in the Bible. Whenever you put something else over your fidelity to God, idolatry. That's called idolatry. Boy, did you come to the first or second class, Richard? But you got it real quick. The Word of God defines idolatry as putting anything else over fidelity to Jehovah God. That's what idolatry is. So therefore, if 60 to 80% of Americans have said, I put my trust in fill in the blank and it's not Jehovah God, then by definition, scripturally, it's idolatry. Okay? So, Houston, we got a problem. There's some issues here to think through how it plays out in the world in which we live. I want to go on record real quick and say, Brother Chuck's not perfect, and he has a lot of small T trust. But I want to state to you, my big T trust is in Jehovah God. And as I read Psalms 7, that's what David is saying. David is saying, O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. And then don't miss what he says after that. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Save me, God, from them who would... I put my trust in You. Oh, God, would You deliver me from them that hate me and persecute me? Folks, right up front, I want you to see and understand that when a person puts his big T trust in God, he will face opposition. Now, if you're a closet Christian, and you say you're a Christian, but you're not living for God, and you're not living by the precepts of God, and nobody knows you're a Christian because you like being a closet Christian, I've got to really ask, is he really your capital T trust? If he is your capital T trust, you're trying to live his word, will, and way in the world in which you live, and I'm just going to say, if you're doing that, somebody in the world in which you live is going to be offended because you're trying to force your morality down their throat. You're insensitive. You're not tolerant. You're not kind. You have parameters. Do you see it? That's what has happened in the world in which we live. Understand, this is not just Old Testament, 2 Timothy 3:12. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. You're living for God, He's your capital T, the world isn't going to like you. You're going to be persecuted. I don't care what, Frank, that TV preacher who promises health, wealth, prosperity says to you. I don't care. He can say, trust Christ, and it is gravy train for you. No, not according to God's Word. Trust Christ, make Him your capital T God, live for Him, trust Him, live for Him. The world's going to hate you. Folks, I want to document for you that the days ahead for those who have God as a capital T, it's going to be tougher than the days behind. That there's going to be real persecution. For instance, we've already been promised that hate crime legislation will be passed the next legislative session. What is hate crime legislation? You know, I'm not for hate. That sounds like a pretty good deal. Well, you got to get beyond the name. Hate crime legislation basically says it's an absolute denial of what we've lived by for centuries, freedom of speech in our country. Hate crime legislation says, I'm narrowing it down for you, anyone that says anything bad about some topics, you're full of hate and you're going to go to jail. If you openly say anything about homosexuality, clear, positive proof you're full of hate, you need to go to jail. That could never happen in America, Brother Chuck. It's already happening in the world. Pastors in Sweden are going to jail because they're holding up God's standard and saying some things are right, some things are wrong. Here's some things wrong. Homosexuality is one example. Oh, that shows you're full of hate and hate crime legislation in Sweden. You go to jail for saying something public like that. Happening in Canada. We have legislators that have guaranteed it will happen here within the next 4 years. What about freedom of speech? What about it? Inclusion was only popular when we were in the minority. Now that those are in the 60 to 80% majority and don't trust God, hey, we're going to pass legislation. Forget tolerance. Forget inclusion. Forget being nice. Anybody that says anything that they don't like is going to go to jail. It's coming. And we'll call it hate crime legislation. Yes, ma'am.
Chuck, 2 weeks ago at my job, I work as a waitress. A fellow employee asked me a question about God, you know, something about religion. I was brought into the management office, and both of us were written up for talking about religion in a workplace, and that's today.
Focus where we're headed. Go see the movie Expelled. The movie Expelled is a documentary showing you what is happening, not going to happen, but is happening in the marketplace right now in the different halls of academia and in the different halls of science. That if you don't follow the mantra of the practicum of that science, like evolution, which is based on hypothesis, and if you put in anything about a divine being and the real records pointing to a divine creator, you are ostracized, you are criticized, you are put out of the school. Happened to my daughter. She said, "Dad, I'm trying to be a marine biologist and I've been accepted. I'm in a doctoral program." You'll never believe the venom that's there towards anybody that professes Christ. I'm not making it up. Go see the movie. It's a documentary on this. Happening in our culture every single day today in the halls of academia. Believe in God and be ostracized and ridiculed and marginalized and put out. That's where we are. Folks, did any of you see last week that there is a new ad campaign in Washington, D.C. by the National Atheist? Did you see the ad, the posters that are put up on every bus in Washington, D.C.? Did you see it? I'm paraphrasing what it says. There's a picture of a guy in a kind of a Grinch costume, and the sign up above him says, "Why trust in God?" And then it says, "Just be good for goodness sake." This is in every bus in Washington, D.C. Just be good for goodness sake. Don't trust in God. Boy, you're just kind of being led by a ring in your nose if you trust in God. Just be good. Question. I just want you to think rationally for a second. Who's defining what's good? What is the standard for centuries, for all societies, of good and bad, right and wrong? It's been given to us, and this has been the standard that cultures have leaned on for generations. Right here. Given to us the Word of God. Given to us by who? The author, God. Ah, if there is no God, then there's no such thing as good or bad, right or wrong. What I say may be good, Richard may disagree with. If there's no standard. Do y'all remember studying the book of Judges?
Yes, sir.
How did it end? And every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, if every man is individually defining what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, what happens to order in society? Do we have more order? Just be good for goodness sake. You decide, brother, what's good. If everybody does that, you have chaos. You don't have more order, you have less order. Unless there's a standard. Why trust in God? For the preservation of the world. Make sense? David said, "In thee, O God, do I put my trust." I'm going to go on record and say, me too. By the way, did any of you see what Prime Minister of Great Britain, Prime Minister Brown, called for this week? Prime Minister Brown, I'm reading straight off the Fox news prep, Brown to call for a new global financial system. He goes on to say that this new system would offer, by its surveillance of every economy, an early warning system and a crisis prevention mechanism for the whole world. Brown went on to say, the U.S. and Europe must provide the leadership for the creation of a new international order. Revelations come alive. Trust in this group to provide for you sound financial freedom. Don't trust in God. Let's create a new world financial system that we're all under. Does that sound familiar to you? Where did we hear about that? Oh, don't trust this. Just be good for goodness sake. Folks, it's a dangerous day. It is a dangerous day that we face. David said, I trust God. Save me from those that hate me and going to persecute me. Then he says in verse 2, lest he tear my my soul, he, the adversary, those that are persecuting him, David, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it to pieces where there is none to deliver. Ah, what a metaphor. Lest those who hate me and persecute me eat me up, tear me up like a lion. Do we get that kind of image anywhere else in the Bible? Who goes about, Peter said, like a roaring lion?
Satan.
The devil, Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The devil goes about as a roaring lion. Now think with me for just a second. You've got a group over here that says, in God I trust. You've got a group over here, probably bigger than the group over here, that put their trust in a whole lot of other things other than God, and that's idolatry. You got the devil going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And in that process, the Bible tells us of the devil, he's an incredible, his giftedness is enticing people to do wrong and evil. So he's going to entice people to do wrong and evil. Who's he more prone to be able to entice? This group that loves God, follows God, live for God, or these group that are following false gods? How about the false god group? And so if he's empowering this false god group, what's he empowering them to do? Devour this group over here. Folk, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. What is taking place in our culture and in our world and our society is not financial, it's spiritual. We are in the midst of unmitigated spiritual warfare. Open season on God followers. And listen to me, folk. It's gonna get worse.
Yes, sir, it is.
It is. It's gonna get worse. Did any of you see what took place in a mega church in Lansing, Michigan this past week? Major church. Church just like Satan. Big church. Big church. A group of anarchists, by design, willfully, infiltrated the church to disrupt worship. The larger majority stayed on the outside with chants and billboards and signs, while the other group went inside, dressed like you and me, and sat with the worshipers. And when security went outside to keep those on the outside doing their chants from entering in, that's when all discord broke out inside. Let me just read it to you. Check me out. Website, rightmichigan.com. Here's what they said. Michigan liberals attack Lansing congregation in the middle of Sunday worship. This is Monday, November 10th. This is very recent. On Sunday morning, amidst worshiping congregants and following unifying prayers that our president-elect be granted wisdom as he prepares to lead our nation through difficult global, social, and economic challenges, the Michigan left declared open war on peaceful churchgoers. They did it with banners, chants, blasphemy, by storming the pulpit, by vandalizing the church facility, by potentially defiling the building with lewd public sex acts, and by intentionally forcing physical confrontation with worshipers. This wasn't in the public square where we're so offended if anything about God is there. This is inside the church coming to denounce what you believe and are doing. The church's website, Mount Hope Church, go check it out, Mount Hope Church, Lansing, Michigan. The group threw flyers at churchgoers and shouted sentiments such as, it's okay to be gay, and Jesus was a homo. The group's blog states that they were, their quote, what they were trying to do, targeting a well-known anti-queer, anti-choice, radical right-wing establishment. We went there to disrupt what they're doing because we don't like it. Tolerance? Let me turn around. How tolerant is that for those who are saved to us for generations? Let's just be tolerant. Folk, now that we're in the minority and they're in the majority, you've said it yourself, how many, what percentage trust God? It is open season on Christ followers. It's going to get worse. It's where we're headed. Well, you're probably going to get the opportunity. You're going to have to think that through.
If something like that does happen, what are we supposed to do? Turn the other cheek? Are some of the brothers supposed to get together and let's escort these guys and gals out?
You got time to start thinking about it. And it's really a fair question. But where I'm going with this Bible study is, folk, it's not going to get better in the days ahead, because light is coming to this topic and spiritual warfare is being heightened. In the days ahead, you're going to have to declare openly whether capital T God or you're going to be a closet Christian. You're going to have to declare. And understand, just because you say capital T God, that doesn't mean everything's going to be good for you. You go read Hebrews 11, some are going to die physical deaths. The devil can destroy the body, he just can't destroy the soul. You're going to have to declare. And I think there's going to be a real purging that is going to make a lot of churchgoers declare. It's interesting, if it's less than 20%, wait a second, 50% of the people in America go to church. David wrote, O Lord my God, verse 3, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him without cause, is mine enemy, let the enemy persecute me, persecute my soul, take it, yea, let him tread down my life and upon the earth and lay down mine honor in the dust. It's a little wordy, hard to understand there in the King James. The King James makes it a little clearer, but it still begs the question, what's the issue at hand? The New International says it like this. O Lord my God, if I have done this, and it begs the question, what's the this? I'll explain. O Lord my God, if I have done this, and there is guilt on my hands, if I've done evil to him who is at peace with me, or without cause have robbed my foe, let my enemy pursue and overtake me, and let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. David said, if I'm guilty, may they kill me. Oh God, if I'm guilty, oh God, I'm innocent, you know I'm innocent, if I'm guilty, may they kill me, oh God. That's what David is saying. It really begs the question, what's the this he's referring to? Well, in Psalm 7, we're going back to a time in David's life that is given to us in 1 Samuel chapters 22, 23, 24, 25, when David was wrongly accused of wanting to take Saul's life. And Saul had people around him that were giving him bad advice about David, and Cush the Benjamite is one of them. And they were telling lies about David. Now, this is hard to understand because we're reading through Psalms, and Psalms is not in historical chronological order. And what we've been reading in Psalms 3 and in Psalms 4 took place later in David's life from this event. This event was earlier in David's life. And to be very frank with you, David was innocent of trying to take Saul's life. And Cush the Benjamite had lied about him. And others had lied about him. And David is saying, I'm innocent. If I were guilty, you could kill me. I find it very interesting. When you go back to Psalms 3 and 4, when we studied David was guilty, and the consequences were because of his sin, he didn't say then, oh, just kill me. No, he said, oh, God, be merciful to me. Folk, you know, David is innocent of this charge, but you know, we're a little bit vain to cry innocence before God. Better to consistently cry to God, be merciful to me. Much better. David is innocent here. You go to 1 Samuel chapter 24, then David went out of the cave and called to Saul, my Lord the King. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground, and he said to Saul, why do you listen when men say, David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he's the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. David was innocent. That's what he's saying in 1 Samuel, and that's what he's saying here in Psalm 7. But he wasn't always innocent. And neither are you or I. In this case, he was. In Psalms 7, he was innocent. In Psalms 4, verse 1, he was guilty. But there he didn't say, hey, I'm innocent, take my life. There he said, oh God, be merciful. Better that you and I consistently say, God, be merciful. We move it on. David goes on and says in verse 6, He said, "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass about thee for their sakes. Therefore return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is mine. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." Verse 9 is true. The righteous God does trieth the hearts and reins. And the righteous God did judge Saul. It did come. And guess what? The righteous God did judge David as well. Okay? None of us really want verse 8. "O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity." You don't want to be judged by your own righteousness and integrity. David was innocent of this issue. But David wasn't innocent. He had done some things that weren't right. And neither are you innocent or me. Be real careful when one time you're innocent, you cry foul too loudly. Okay? That makes sense? All of us are guilty of some things. If I just cried, I've never been a homosexual, but if all I did was cry about homosexuality, you know, guess what? Hey, I've done some things I'm not very proud of, neither is God. That makes sense? Nobody wants verse 8. What we really want is mercy. And sometimes we state it wrong. Sometimes we state, "Oh God, in my righteousness, judge me." You know, sometimes the world misconstrues that. I can remember when I was transitioning in the job market. I was leaving, working for my father-in-law, was meditating about going into ministry. I was also thinking about going into business, and I was being interviewed, and I had a resume with a person, and I was in Chicago, and we were talking through what the job responsibilities would be and what I would have to do, and I told the man what I would do and what I wouldn't do. And ultimately, the man looked at me, and he was serious, and he was trying to help me, and he was trying to speak into my life, and he was speaking from his vantage point. And he looked at me, and he said, "Mr. Schneider," he said, "you're pretty self-righteous." Those were his words. He said, "You're pretty self-righteous." I realized the interview was over, okay? I realized why he believed that. And I looked at him, and I said, "Well, I apologize to you for having left you with that impression. I really do. I apologize to you." And realizing that the interview was over, I just began to preach to him. And I said, "I'm really not self-righteous, but I am righteous." He looked at me puzzled because he wanted me to just fall down and give in and do what he wanted to do. And I said, "I'm righteous because of Jesus dying for me. And I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And before God, I have imputed righteousness. And because I'm now a child of God, there's some things I refuse to do. And the things you want me to do, like drink with the clients that I'm entertaining, like buying women for the clients that you want me to buy women for so that they'll buy the product that you sell," I said, "I'm not willing to do that." Now, you've called that self-righteousness. I said, "I'm just saying I live for God, and He says those things are wrong, and therefore I won't do them, and I have an imputed righteousness." It went right over here. But I mean, basically, he was ascribing to me a self-righteousness, and that was my fault, and the interview was over, but I had to clearly ask, "I'm not self-righteous, but I am righteous." Do you see the difference? I had wrongly communicated, interview was over, so I might as well get my 2 cents in. Okay. Then I went into the Lord, "What do you think?" Not hardly. Yeah, learned another lesson. But you see, we run that risk. When we start living for the Lord, we set standards because He's a capital T trust, and there's some things you should be willing to do, some things you should not be willing to do, and the world's going to misinterpret that as you being self-righteous. And therefore, they're going to throw their stones of accusation at you. Narrow-minded, bigoted, intolerant, unloving, uncaring, not worldly enough. Not embracing all the cultures of the world. You see it? It's what happens. It's just, maybe that's what happened to David when he's stating his self-righteousness. He knew, we look at his righteousness, he knew where his righteousness was. It was in God. Verse 11. David goes on and says, "God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day." David's making a statement about the nature of God. If the unrighteous turn not, "He will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors." that adversary, those persecutors, those who are persecuting David. David was a man after God's own heart. Not perfect. Man, he messed up a lot. But he put God capital T. And as a result, David's just stating a truth. God will not be mocked. He's just saying God will judge sin. He's saying maybe it hadn't happened yet, but don't think God's not going to judge. He is. He's whetting his sword. It's a military term. It's a military term which literally meant going into battle, whetting your sword means I'm going to cut the enemy and I'm going to get blood on my sword. And David is saying God's getting ready to whet his sword. David says God is bending his bow. You had to take those old recurves and bend them. It took a lot of strength in order to put the string on the bow. It means he was getting, you did that when you're getting ready to fight. When you're getting ready to go to battle, you get ready to whet your sword, you get ready to bend your bow. He hath prepared for him the instruments of death. The arrows are coming out of the quiver. It's going to happen. And then David says, speaking about the self-condemnation of sinners, he says, behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into a ditch which he made. His mischief shall return unto his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down upon his own pate. Paraphrased in our jargon today, David is saying, what goes around comes around. David is simply saying, if you want to be an arsonist, sooner or later you're going to get burned. That's what David is saying. It's going to happen. Now David transitions and closes out this Psalms and basically says, but for me, David's saying, I will praise the Lord. Closing it out for you. But you got a decision to make. I can't make it for you. You have to make this decision. See that I in verse 17? Can you write your name there? Will you write your name there? The world is going to persecute God followers. It's going to get worse instead of better. I'll play your pastor and prophet for a few minutes. It will be worse instead of better in the immediate future. Are you going to vacillate and try to accommodate and try to be a closet Christian? Or are you going to say, you know what? I'm going to live for God because He's my capital T trust. And will you put your name in there? Chuck will praise the Lord. According to whose righteousness? His righteousness. I'm an ambassador. I've been made righteous because He's the righteous one who sent His only begotten Son. The just for the unjust, that He might bring me to God. So now that I have an imputed righteousness, I got a decision to make. Will I live for Him? Or will I... If you don't, ultimately 1 John 2:28 takes effect. If you don't live for God, someday, life here is just like that. Someday we transition from here to eternity where we spend all eternity, and it says in 1 John 2:28, some of us are going to stand in front of Him and we're going to be ashamed of what we did in that time frame that's a vapor. Do you want to be ashamed for eternity with what you did with this vapor as an ambassador? I don't want to. I can't imagine that. I want to stand for God here. I don't care what the God haters say, so that when I stand before God all eternity, I say, to the best of my ability, I live for Him. I wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed of me, and I want Him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Does that make sense? And so, what I'm asking you, will you think about putting your name there? I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and then look what you get to do. And we'll sing praise to His name, to the name of the Lord. Oh, we get to close by singing. The only question is, what song do we sing?
Trust in the Lord.
Well, I had a couple of them, but you know, I remember the old praise song. I will magnify the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. The Lord liveth. But nobody kind of knew that one. And I mean, I was singing solo, and it was real bad in the first class. So maybe that one won't work. Or maybe, in Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other capital T's are sinking sand. Okay? Jake, help me out. Which one should we sing? Choose one. Second one. Would you stand up and lead it? In Christ the solid rock I stand. I can't do it. You can do it a lot better than me. Are you ready, gang? Yeah. Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We do believe that every other T in the world is a sinking sand T, and we stand with Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, brothers and sisters. Gene has an announcement.
No, I have a question.
A question.
Are we having Bible study next Sunday?
Yes, we do have Bible study next Sunday.
Bible study next Sunday right here. Okay, some of you were asking that.
No midweek Bible study.
No midweek. That's Wednesday night. It's not going to happen.
Yeah.
Also, if you are looking to get your tickets to the Christmas social on the 19th, we've got them back on the back table.
Bless you.
Thank you, friend.
Yes, sweetheart.
Mr. Jack, I know you were looking for it.
Ms. Melinda, how are you?
Hi, how are you doing? Did you see that insert in Friday's Chronicle that was sponsored by all the top attorney firms about the pledge to stand up against hate?
I did not see that. No, you do. I didn't see that.
Absolutely.
Is it what I was saying? Stand up against hate? Anything I say about something or hateful?
Yeah.
It's coming.
That's from Kay.
Okay.
So how much
that being returned to me?
Huh?
That's mine? Yeah.
I don't know.
It is.
You just said it was yours.
It is. Now I get to carry it all the way across the world. Thank you very much, friend. Bless you.
I had to carry it all the way.
Yeah, I appreciate it. Yeah.
Don't worry about it.
Okay.
I'll just set them down.
Yeah, I carry it like that.
Hi there. How are you?
I enjoyed it this morning.
Thank you.
I really did.
I enjoy
you. I want to tell you that, you know, you were talking about the Michigan church.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of the persecution is going to be within the church.
Yeah.
I had one of my really good Christian friends call me a Quaker this past week. It really hurt me.
I know it hurt.
But it's because of my values. She doesn't agree.
You know what I had to tell some staff members?
She doesn't agree that I need to live like I'm living in obedience.
Yeah.
Because of grace.
Yeah.
So we had dinner and she called me a Quaker and it really hurt my feelings.
She used to call them
Puritan. I really think that it's going to be a lot in the church.
Just remember I laughed with you, okay? I mean, it is what's going to happen. It's what's going to happen. And you just kind of go, clueless. Their minds have been darkened. They're following the adversary who wants to devour us. And they preach tolerance to the most intolerant in the world. That's where we're headed.
You know, I really believe that 80% of the people in this country believe in God and trust. But I only think about 5% live their lives
I think that's
like
accurate.
They believe.
Yeah. Surveys would say 90% identify with the Christian God.
Right.
It's a verbalization, but as far as living it, capital I.
This is not yours, but I wanted you to see as long awaited has come out.
Ah, very nice. Cool. I'll get one someday?
Yeah, you
okay.
will.
Very good. Very good. This one?
Yeah.
A gift to you. Okay?
Oh, you don't have to do that.
That's okay. But can I do it?
Yes.
Okay,
can.
Good.
Thank you very much.
It's a wonderful, wonderful book.
Things are moving along good on that.
Yeah,
and
good.
Bye. My younger boy, Derek, finally got his dissertation all in.
Good.
So it's looking like he may
cool.
get his PhD next May.
Very cool. Family full of them.
I got to tell you, I got here a little bit late and I missed prayer and praise time if they had one. They didn't.